Well, it's been a bit of a depressing week. If you're living in the UK, you'll know that Boris Johnson's just announced some more restrictions. They're going to last for 6 months. And I don't know about you, but I wondered during the summer, is this all over? Is it all going to be slightly less than it's been blown up to be? And here we are, more restrictions, 6 months. How sad. But I don't know if you're like me as well, and you're always looking in the papers and you're clinging on to any article that has a title that suggests this is not going to be as long as they're saying, or maybe there's some new research out which says this face, that wearing face masks actually makes us more immune as a culture, or maybe our herd immunity is slightly higher than we realized, or that the coronavirus is now less deadly than it was, and if we get it, it's less of a big deal. Always looking for hope. Always looking for hope in the article. And let's say there was a vaccine and it was ready and it was going to work. Could you ever imagine a situation where we'd say, no, we do not want that. We don't want to use that. What we see in today's incident in Mark's Gospel, which is absolutely a rip-roaring event, is people presented with genuine, real hope, and they have an utterly astonishing response to it. See, in the incident, we see today that there is an evil that we cannot deal with. If you remember from last week, Jesus was out on a boat with his disciples, and there was a massive storm. And as we come into 5 verse 1, they come across the lake to a region of Gerasenes. Now, we know this must be a non-Jewish region because we meet a herd of pigs later. There are pig farmers there. So it's this non-Jewish region. But as they hit the shore, something very dramatic happens. You know, they only just get their feet on, Jesus and the disciples, and someone comes out to meet them. But no royal fanfare here. Have a look at verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And you think, well, is that a nice thing? Or is that not such a nice thing? Here is a man with an impure spirit. It's I guess that's the Bible's way for saying he's been possessed by a demon. And how bad is it? Well, in verses 3 to 5, we have a flashback into his life. And we realize this is a man who is absolutely uncontrollable and uncontainable. Have a look at verse 3. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. You see, this is someone who has got himself into an absolute mess. And we don't know how. We don't know why this man has been so possessed by evil. Did he dabble with the occult? Was he involved in witchcraft? We just don't know. But what we do know is that this impure spirit, this thing that has gripped him, people cannot help him with. So I imagine his village or his town, he would have been the guy that everyone knew about. Everyone would have known this character around the streets. People would have feared him because of his violence. People would have met to think, how do we help this guy in his situation? And they have got to the point where the only way they thought they could help him was to physically restrain him with chains on his hands and on his feet. And yet this guy's strength is supernatural, and that could not hold him. And it wasn't just that they got some dodgy chains. They tried again and again to restrain him, and yet they just could not. And so they shut him out. You know, they couldn't cope with him in the town. And this guy has ended up living with the dead. He is literally like a zombie. He is the walking dead. Now, his situation is tragic. Look at him, verse 5, night and day. You know, sleep is not a part of his life. He has been totally dehumanized by the effects of this evil. And he finds himself among the tombs and in the hills crying out and cutting himself with stones. See, here is a situation that, humanly speaking, no one is able to fix. Now, I know as we come to this text, there'll be some of us who are thinking, can we really believe in demon possession in the 21st century? You know, there they are back there. They're a little bit more simple than us. How can we say this guy was really demon? It sounds more like a mental illness. And what I want to be clear is that the writers of the Gospels get the difference between a mental illness and demon possession. We see that back in chapter 3. I don't know, I might have mentioned this before, but we saw it when we were doing our series, Real Jesus, back before the summer. And his family come to Jesus, Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. They enter the house so that there's loads of people crowd around Jesus. And verse 21, his family heard this. They went to take charge of him, for they were saying, he is out of their mind. They think he has gone mad. And then in the next incident, the teacher of the law come down and say he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. And they think, no, the reason Jesus has been able to do all this stuff is he's possessed by Satan. But the point is, the writer of Mark's gospel, he gets that there is a difference between mental illness and demon possession. And what we get in chapter 5, I'm sure this guy is deeply mentally disturbed by what has happened, but that is not the fundamental root of his problem. It is evil that has gripped hold of him. And this is the man that is coming to Jesus. In fact, as you look at verse 6, you know, you've had this cutback in the narrative, and what is he doing? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. So here is a man who is superhumanly powerful, who is looking utterly crazed, who would have been naked, charging at Jesus. How do you think the disciples would have felt? If they'd literally just got off a boat and they'd almost drowned, and then they get on the shore and think, we're safe now, boys, we're safe. And then there's this naked, crazed man running at them. I bet you their heart was in the top of their mouth as they braced themselves for what was going to be an almighty clash. And this man runs and runs, and it looks like he's getting into a position to put in a massive rugby tackle on Jesus. And he doesn't stop there. He goes down, verse 6, on his knees, and he says to Jesus something quite astonishing. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. You see, there is an evil that we cannot deal with, but here is Jesus, and actually he is the one who can, he can deal with an evil that none of us can deal with. See, it's absolutely fascinating, isn't it? This demon-possessed man, or this demon who is in this man, gets instantly who Jesus is. Looks at verse 7. He says, he calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And he's not come up to give an arm wrestle and say, right, let's have a scrap. No, he is on his knees pleading with Jesus because he understands Jesus' awesome authority. He says, in God's name, don't torture me. And because Jesus has been saying, come out this man, you impure spirit. And then verse 9, he asks him, what is his name? And he says, my name is Legion. He replied, for we are many. Legion is, you know, it is a group of Roman soldiers. You'll know that in a legion, there'd be about 4,000 troops. So we assume that this man is possessed by more than one demon. And you get a sense that it is a lot in the thousands. You know, he has been utterly overtaken by what is a very strong man. And yet verse 10, it's reinforced, we're told again. What does he do? Verse 10, he is begging Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. You see, here is someone that humanity couldn't cope with, and yet as he's faced with Jesus, he knows that he cannot cope with Jesus, and so he begs him. Actually, he's begging Jesus for mercy. See, it's like we would be with an ant. Jesus is with these demons. And so what does Jesus allow them to do? Well, slightly bizarrely, he allows them not to go out of the region. And actually, he allows them their requests. You see, they begged Jesus, verse 12, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. I mean, I don't know whether you've spent any time with pigs. We all know they stink. We also know they love mud. The thing about pigs is that they are incredibly strong. You know, they are just a big ball of muscle. I remember being on a teenage summer camp at a posh school and they kept pigs. And the guy who looked after the pigs, he said, oh, you know, sometimes you hear a crack. He said, these pigs, we often put concrete blocks in their kind of pen because they like chewing on concrete blocks. That is how strong they are. And he said, honestly, you do not want to go near them. They are aggressive, not very nice animals. I trust you agree with me. Bacon is brilliant. But he was like, you don't want to mess with pigs. And as we see, look on at this scene, you see this herd of pigs who would have been roughly in their right mind. You wouldn't want to mess with them, chuck them some concrete. But all of a sudden, something snaps and they go absolutely berserk and they are squealing and they are charging, not one, two, but 2,000 of them down to the lake. You can imagine the people looking after them would have been terrified. The disciples looking on would have been utterly horrified as these pigs just kept on going into the water and their little legs can't carry them and they drown. You know, we're looking at what is a really sad tragedy over in Australia, something like 390 whales dying, being beached. You know, their sonar's gone out and we see these piles of animals on the waterside and it's a really sad thing to see. But can you imagine that? 2,000 pigs drowned, washed up in piles. Utterly devastating. Now, at this point, some of us think, well, Jesus, well, that's not fair. What about the poor pigs? I can't believe you sent these demons into these pigs and you've allowed all these pigs to drown. Why have you allowed that? And I don't have an easy answer for that, apart from, actually, I've got two answers for that. One is for the benefit of the man. We'll come back to that. But I think the second thing is this, what does it show us about this evil? That it is absolutely hell bent on destruction. Satan wants to destroy. And even though I guess we would say, we'd look on this man and say, okay, we don't see anything like that really in the West, and maybe we don't see a lot of that. If we went south of the equator, I think you'd probably see quite a lot of people who could relate to these scenes and say, okay, yeah, there is something in that. We can see that. In the West, Satan, you know, I guess he works in his own ways, and people who dabble in the occult will know that there is some power there and there is something to be feared there. But actually, you know, Satan's pretty happy in the West just to leave us blinded by the lies he casts out. The materialism is enough. This world is all there is. He works, but he works in very different ways. But here we have it. These pigs, they're drowned, utterly destroyed. But what does it demonstrate about Jesus? Well, look at the man. Look at the man. Verse 16, how is he left? Verse 15, they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. See, here there's this man, naked, crazed, cutting himself. All of a sudden, this storm in his life is left and there's this great calm. He is just normal. He is totally back to his right mind, in the right shape. And that has come from Jesus' awesome authority. You know, I don't know whether you ever thought about this, but actually, what has happened to this man is a picture of what has happened to you if you are a Christian. Now, I guess lots of you would say, what are you talking about, Andy? Before I knew Jesus, I was not running around naked, screaming at the top of my voice. And although there might, some of you might be able to say that was you, but actually, spiritually speaking, that was all of us. You know, Ephesians 2 says that we follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of air, the air, Satan, and our own disordered desires. We were absolutely entrapped by our sin. And maybe you will, you know, as you look back on your life, you will know that the disorder and the mess that comes from sin and guilt and believing the lies of Satan that leaves you utterly trapped and utterly helpless and being a walking dead, being a spiritual zombie. You see, what happened to this man? He wasn't able to help himself, is what is the deal for us. We cannot help ourselves, and yet Jesus willingly says, I will do that. I have got the power and authority to release you from the power of Satan, and I can and bring you to new life, and I can do that as I go and take your sin and guilt at the cross in your place. See, Jesus' rescue for this man is the rescue that he has given you and me. Have you forgotten that? Do you see that? You know, we get the destructive influence of evil, and many of us may have experienced that in our lives, and maybe even some of us have dabbled with the occult. And Jesus here has the most astonishing authority. He really is the one who can deal with it. It should make us thankful. It should make us reflect back on our story and say, wow, Jesus, is that what you did for me? Yeah, it is. Spiritually speaking, it is. But the story doesn't end there. See, there's this problem that humanity can't deal with, this problem of evil. There's a problem that Jesus can deal with, and he deals with it happily. But the biggest shock is how people respond to Jesus. Look at what happens. Have a look at verses 14 through to 16. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And how do you think they respond? See, you'd expect them surely to go, yes, this is the guy we couldn't help. He wrote, caused havoc. You know his mum. We can go and tell his mum that he's back now. He's fine. Look at him. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. This is astonishing. Thank you, Jesus. Please, Jesus, come with us. If you can deal with the greatest of our problems, think what you can do for the rest of us. But no, he doesn't say that. Look at that. What do they see? They see him and they are afraid. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told him about the pigs as well. And at that point, the people, they get on their knees and they plead with Jesus to leave their region. See, that's just astonishing. See, as people truly get to engage with who Jesus is and his awesome authority, they just can't stop there. They can't just, there's not sort of a, it's just Jesus, not a big deal. If you really start to grasp who he is, there is an absolute polar opposites of how you deal with him. And for these guys, they see the one who had authority over the evil that they could not touch, and they beg him to leave. Why? You know, why do you think, as they are confronted with the hope that can genuinely make all the difference, why do they beg hope to leave? Well, we're not really told. You know, was it that they just all of a sudden didn't want their lives to be turned upside down by someone. You know, they're quite comfortable with how their life was, as they didn't want Jesus to get in the way, take too much of a big role. May have been the economic impact as they saw their livelihoods and as they prized their pigs over this man created in the image of God. It may have been that they were just scared. If this is what Jesus can do for him, then maybe I, what's he going to do in our lives? Whatever the reason, they beg him to leave. And it's a tragedy. You know, it's the person who has has come and they say, I've got the solution for COVID, I've got the vaccine, and they beg them to leave because it will just make life too difficult. It'll just make life too complicated. See, they don't want Jesus in their lives. But on the other hand, there's this polar opposite. Look at the man, verse 18. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged him to go. He's on his knees now. And he's saying, Jesus, I want to go with you. See, that's what happens when you come to meet Jesus. All of a sudden, you see things clearly. And life makes a bit more sense. And life makes better sense with Jesus. And so he's the only one who's seeing really clearly. And he says, please, Jesus, let me go with you. I just want to be with you. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be part of your kingdom. I just don't want this experience to end. And Jesus says to him, well, something surprising. He says, no, actually, pal, you're not coming right now. Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. You see, if you have come to grasp just the depths from which Jesus has rescued you at the cross, his dramatic intervention in your life, then that is a story, that is a hope that you cannot but share with the world. And I guess that is something in a world this week where, let's face it, it's glum. The prospects of the next 6 months, it is depressing, but Jesus has rescued us from evil and he will rescue us fully and finally on that final day. Let me pray. Father God, again, we love the richness of your word. We love the drama of the stories. And we love the Lord Jesus for his power and authority over evil. Father, thank you for the way that he rescued this demon-possessed man is the way that he has rescued so many of us who have come to know him as our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you might help us again to reflect and be thankful and to rest in that rescue and be those who hear his command and say, okay, let's share this hope with the world. Father, help us not to diminish in joy in that, particularly in this COVID season where things are so uncertain, but keep us rejoicing and keep us safe in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.